Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10 tonight. I love this. I love the whole chapter 4. This message tonight that God laid in my heart is resist and draw near. You hear me repetitively talking about, and even with the Acts study, we've covered it, we're covering it, but in Sunday nights, you know, there's a lot of steps that are necessary in having a deep and an intimate walk with Christ. You can be a follower of Christ, but my question is, are you a follower of Christ who's growing spiritually? Because the marks of a believer who is growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord are quite different than someone I consider who's just taking up space, spiritually speaking. Someone who, you know, okay, great, got that salvation thing, now I just go on with my life. Well, that's not being a follower of Christ. I'm talking about someone who doesn't know of Christ, but someone who knows Christ. Someone who's living out God's created purpose in their life. Someone who is seeking the Lord, who is desperate for the Lord, who is desiring daily to wake up and grow in what God wants them to be, created them to be. Someone who wakes up every day and wants to learn more about God's Word. I hope that's you. And if it's not, I talked about it on Sunday night. I pray that God would keep you awake at night, that He would bring you to that place of desperation, because there's no such thing as not growing spiritually and then going and triumphantly entering eternity having never done anything with the Lord, never grown in the Lord. It's just not a pretty picture. And I say that from the sense that God has entrusted us with much, and much we will be accountable for. Why would you not have any desire to fellowship with a God who you say you've been crucified in? You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. My question would be, there has to be a disconnect if you don't have any desire to know Him more, to grow, to want to be challenged, to want to be used. And tonight's message just encourages us in the, honestly, it can be a deep place if you have drifted spiritually speaking, but even as a believer, if you're just not mature and you've been stagnant, resist and draw near. Resist what? We're going to see that tonight. If you found James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. If you're physically able, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Father, let your word speak tonight. God, hide me behind the cross, Lord, and move in hearts as only you can. Lord, reveal the condition of our hearts tonight, no matter what it might be, Father, so that a work of the Spirit, repentance, restoration, continued commitment to whatever you desire for our lives, Lord, and whatever it is you want to do, be preeminent, triumphant. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now in this scripture, we're really dealing with an issue of a lot of pride that had manifested itself in the body. You know anything about pride, spiritually speaking, God doesn't do well with humans that are prideful. It is actually something that brings a great separation, a great wall, in a sense, between fellowship with God and us. Because pride is, in essence, us elevating ourselves, and though we cannot minimize or lower God, it's the mindset of us, in essence, does that. So he's dealing with this in this text, and he gets this place of, okay, this is what can happen. You've got this picture of the humility, and humility is what God wants and can be, but then you also have this parallel. Listen to verse 7 again. So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you have this self-exaltation that can occur, but how is this countered? Well,
It's counter when we resist the devil, because what does the devil love? Pride. He loves us to elevate ourselves, and at the expense of the gospel being proclaimed, the gospel being elevated, the gospel being triumphantly proclaimed. It's the polar opposite universe. If we have a program here and the whole entire function of, let's say, our VBS was about lollipops and fun versus the gospel. So when we got up here at the end of this the night, we wouldn't talk about there wouldn't be a final Bible verse. It wouldn't be all these things that focus and point to Christ. Let's just say the end of the night was all about candy, or every night we eat ice cream and that's the big focus at the end. What do you think the kids see? The elevation of all things that are leading away from the focal point being Christ. If you notice, in everything, it's God's creative hand was VBS. We always want to make sure that it magnifies Christ. It's one of the reasons that in the worship service, and I don't do a lot of laughing and joking during sermons, I think it's very dangerous, because what it can do is very easily take a spirit's conviction and the ability to keep things focused, and let, as God dealing with hearts, you can begin to laugh. And I've seen this happen before. This humor takes over, and people who are under conviction, all of a sudden you see, I've watched that happen. You know, yes, there's a place for humor, but I want to tell you something. When you have a gospel that focuses on such a serious subject as an eternal resting place, this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, there is time for humor. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a serious subject that we wrestle with. Amen? And it's a very serious thing that all of us should recognize, the plans, the purposes, God's divine appointment in us and what his desire for us is, but also recognizing that the enemy desires to steal, kill, and destroy. The first thing that I want to share, though, is out of that verse 7 tonight, when we resist to God, submit to God, and here it is, staying in God's presence ensures that the enemy will flee. If you stay in God's presence, where's pride able to rest? Because you know that the place in the midst of God's presence, pride cannot dwell. Because what he is then is, what do? We are humbled in God's presence. When we stay in God's presence, you think you can stay in God's presence and in prayer and live in a state of pride with no consequential conviction or anything? It's not going to do too well, is it? It's actually going to do about as good as people who were demonically possessed when they entered the presence of the Lord. What happened when Jesus was ministering and someone who had a demonic spirit, he came in the realm or vicinity of, what happened? They got very uncomfortable very quick, didn't they? They wanted nothing to do with the presence of the Lord. And that's what's so awesome about dwelling in God's presence, being in his word, being in prayer, because it makes attitudes and actions that are contradictory to the spirit of the Lord, contradictory to the gospel, to truth, it makes them very uncomfortable very quick. Try living with anger, bitterness, and resentment and spending true time. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about in God's word and in his presence. Try holding on to anger, bitterness, resentment, all of these things that are contradictory to the Lord. See what happens. Anybody know from experience it doesn't go well? Amen. You begin to get real uncomfortable real quick. How many times do we begin, when we start doing that, to blame everybody for our actions? We start blaming everybody. Oh, it's them. And you start talking about everybody. You start downgrading everybody in your vicinity and anybody in your sphere of influence. Why? Because you're under conviction, because you are living outside of God's created purpose. So what you do is begin to find fault in everybody and everyone. And actually, if you continue to allow what Scripture says, a bitter root to grow up, it defiles many. But what happens in the midst of that is you excuse yourself, your behavior, and then you blame it on all of those people that you have friendships, relationships, and fellowship with, and you have to decide then to get away, because remember, it's everybody else that has the issues, not you. That's what sin does. Sin does that because you then have found yourself excused from God's presence, because if you were in God's presence, you would find yourself at a place of conviction. Someone who is living in God's will cannot hate a brother or a sister whom you, what does the Scripture say, have seen, and then claim to love your Heavenly Father whom you haven't. Well, what's the statement? Well, Brother Jonathan, you just don't know. Yes, I do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing as they're killing Jesus. Don't tell me I don't know. I look dumb, but I'm not half as dumb as I look. Amen? But I know what the Bible says, and I know what Jesus went through, and I know what God's Word models to me, calls me to do. We have the modeling of Christ. As a matter of fact, I won't even go as soft as to say calls me to do. It demands us to do. Let's get down to the brass tacks. Amen? How can you hate your brother whom you have seen and love your Heavenly Father whom you have not seen? Let's go further. Parable of the unmerciful servant. It was interesting because when I was working in the psych rotation, I actually had this thought more times than you could imagine as I was watching people who were battling the inability to contain themselves in the mental sense. I actually said to myself, Lord, how many of these people have unforgiveness and bitterness that you have turned them over to a tormenting spirit, as the God's Word says? Seriously, I did. I said, God, I cannot imagine. You know, I've been in churches, and I've been in a lot of churches in my lifetime. I've met some really bitter church people, sadly. And you know how many of them I've sat and thought as I reflect back in my lifetime and said they were consumed by a tormenting spirit because of their bitterness, anger, resentment, and unforgiveness. Sitting in the midst of the assembly, believing, as Proverbs says, wipe their mouths and say, what have I done? Sitting in the midst of the assembly, completely eaten up with bitterness, anger, resentment, but will refuse to do what? Resist the devil and get in God's presence, meaning love the unlovable. But that's what the Word says for me? No, all of us. Just easy to say, well, that's for somebody else. You don't know my situation. Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your situation is. It matters what God says. That's what really matters. It doesn't matter what you and I think about anything. It doesn't matter what anybody's done to anyone. It matters what God's Word says. So do you want the fullness of the abundant life God, ready, has destined us to live in Him? You better let it go. You better resist God, and you better draw near. Resist the enemy and draw near to God. Because if not, there's a tormenting spirit sitting by. Ask King Saul and ask many in Scripture who decided that they wanted to allow bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. We see that all the way in the very beginning of the Bible, don't we? Anybody know about one brother, the very first murder we see recorded in Scripture? Anybody know? Cain killed Abel. That is what happens. Sadly, you know what's interesting? Abel didn't do anything wrong. He just did what he was supposed to do and got killed for it because of his brother's unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. So watch it, because it'll eat you up. Stay in God's presence, church, and you'll ensure that the enemy will flee. Then the second is verse 8 there. Listen close. It says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts. Ready? Double-minded people. What's double-mindedness? Double-mindedness is when you see a believer walking down the road praising God, then 10 seconds later you hear him cursing somebody. Sometimes I've went, woo! Ain't enough room in that heart for those two spirits, friends. Light and darkness hath no fellowship. I always jokingly say, ooh, need a little Lifebuoy soap. Said that to somebody this morning. Ooh, got potty mouth this morning. I said to somebody. It's 7 o'clock this morning. They're not a believer, but I said, oh, you are much too beautiful of God's creation to talk like that. I said, it just destroys your beauty. I said that too. I said it kindly. But it's the truth. Because God created you so beautiful with so much purpose and so much to talk like that. It just ruins the beauty of God's creative work. And you could tell it was kind of like, oh, but it is the reality, and it is truth. And the second thing that I want to share with you tonight is, if you seek God, you will find Him. We know those basic tenets, but it's the truth of it. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people, meaning it's calling you to a definitive drawing of the line in the sand and saying, you're double-minded, light and darkness hath no fellowship, hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, so I'm about to spit you out. Look at the picture in Revelation. So tonight, what are you? What are you? If you're a double-minded, unpurified, unregenerate, one who calls yourself regenerate, I would challenge you to step back and find out inside what you really are. Because again, we can call ourselves anything, but you, in your heart of hearts, know what you are. I'm not talking about the battle with sin. I'm talking about a regenerate work of Christ as a follower of Christ. What are you? Answer that to yourself. Don't justify it to me. I won't be there one day in judgment, standing there giving account for your life. I will in the sense of my shepherding, but guess what? When it comes down to what you did with Jesus Christ, you will stand there on your own merits if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because you held membership at such and such a church will mean absolutely nothing. Please understand this. Do I believe being associated with the body of Christ as a follower of Christ is important? Absolutely. But I am talking tonight about a born-again follower of Jesus Christ who's confessed their sin, placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and become a follower of Christ. Not just in word, but a life that manifests the fruit of the work of the Spirit in your life. Do you tonight demonstrate a life that's been regenerate? Do you seek the Lord? Have you found him? Because what does Scripture say? If you seek me with all your heart, what's the promise? I will be found. Are you seeking him tonight? Do you have possession of the pearl of great price? If you've been reading your Bible, you'd know what that parable is. You give everything to go buy that piece of land that it's on. Why? Because there's nothing else worth anything more in this entire world. That gift of salvation is all you should need. You don't need great wealth and Jesus. No, you just need Jesus. His promise is to provide, so you don't ever have to worry about the rest. You become a doulos, a slave to Christ. A slave to Christ leans on the slave master, the master to lead, to guide, to provide, to protect. And that's what happens when you seek him with all your heart. You will find him. You will live the abundant life. You will not fear death. You will not worry about what happens when you die as a follower of Christ. Some people, even as believers, might go, you know, I'm not looking forward to the sting of death. And that's understandable, but I will promise you, you're not going to go, hey, man, I'm just doing great because I'm not on the other side of the soil. What? I don't know where you're going, but where I'm going, it will be rejoicing when I'm on the other side of the soil because I will be alive. Will you? See, if you're not a follower of Christ, you will mourn because you will not be alive. You'll be in a body that's physically never going to die, but you will be, as the spiritual sense is, dead. You will be in a place devoid of life, but you'll be in a shell that feels, hears, experiences everything perfectly, but you will be in a place that is not inhabitable for normal life. So you'll be in a place separated from every good and perfect gift. It's not God's desire, but tonight, see, when we seek him, and if we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found. Tonight, resist the devil. Draw near. Resist the thing that says, enjoy, you're young, you're this, you're that. Look at all you'd have to give up if you took it as seriously as the preacher says. Don't listen to what I say. I encourage you to get in the word. Challenge what I say to you and challenge you to do. Get in God's word. Do that. Seek him. Be a Berean. Know the scripture better than I know it. Dig, because I know you will find him if you seek him to that level. Seek him with all your heart. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? Seek him, and don't ever stop. Seek him until the day that you die. Girls, don't ever find or don't ever look twice at a man that doesn't seek the Lord. I don't care who it offends or how bad it aggravates you. I don't care. If you don't find a man that loves the Lord more than you, you are in for a horror like you've never experienced in your life. Because a man that does not love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, cannot love you. I will tell you that. But ladies, if you find one that is bananas for Jesus, yeah, he might not see you for the first few times. You try to get a hold of his attention, but that's the one you want. Because that man can love you. And that man will have all he ever needs to love you, because that love for God will compel him to love you, as Scripture says that he is called to love you as Christ loves the church. Amen. Men, don't look for a woman that doesn't love the Lord more than you. If so, you're in for a horror that you can't begin to explain. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about anything, and oh, well, the world says that I should look like this, and if I don't dress like this, nobody's going to want me. I'll tell you one thing. You can walk around in a niqab. You know what a niqab is? Anybody in here know? Anybody? In a niqab, the only thing you see is a little bit of the whites of her eyes and whatever color her eyes are, and most of the time you don't even see that. Do you know that you could walk around in that right there, and if God's desire, lady, for you is to be married to some certain guy, you could dress in that and go hide, and guess what? You can't run and you can't hide. You don't have to go out and have a window show to find a good guy to marry you. Let me just assure you of that. All you've got to do is have a passion for Christ, period. And you've got to love the Lord, and you be faithful to the Lord. And you know what'll happen? You just focus on him and don't focus on all this riffraff and flimflam, guys. And guess what? God will send you, as he did Adam, the perfect gift. Now you might say, well, I don't know if Adam got a perfect gift. He got Eve. Well, people make mistakes. Amen? And guess what? I think a lot of times we fail to realize that Adam was to be the high priest of the home, and Adam should have been there to protect his woman from the temptation. Amen? So, let's get down to it. If you want to really talk about it, if Adam had been doing what he's supposed to, it would have never happened. I think Adam was actually a little complacent, like us men tend to be sometimes. More often than not. Amen? Amen. We're going back for more cake. And then we'll come back. Start over. But that's the truth. And we can't let apathy and we can't let complacency, men, in any sense of the word, enter our homes. You know why? I was talking with somebody again about it today. What happened with Vanderbilt about a year ago with that nurse. A woman came in, y'all heard it on the news, came in for an MRI, and she had a real bad battle of claustrophobia. She was claustrophobic, so they were going to give her a sedative to calm her down, so when she went inside the MRI machine, it would help her not fall into a panic. The nurse made a bit of an error, and she made a really bad error. She accidentally pulled a paralytic out. And if you know what a paralytic is, they use them in surgery to paralyze you. Meaning, they knock you out by this point, they give you the paralytic, and then they begin to breathe for you, and that's what happens in surgery. So she accidentally administered a paralytic to this woman, which if you know anything about a paralytic, I'll tell you how fast it happens. In about 5 seconds, you are completely unable to move anything, but you're completely conscious. You can smell, hear everything, but you can't move anything, and you can't breathe. So that woman, in an instant, was in an MRI machine, unable to breathe, but unable to say anything. And she died. The nurse had been complacent, and it cost her her life. Do you see what I'm saying when I talk about the fact that it can happen to the best of them? This nurse didn't ever want to harm a patient. She wasn't a bad nurse. She was a really good nurse. She just made a mistake. It cost someone their life. Guys, what I'm talking about right now is the very same thing. And I talk to young people about You got to be really careful. You can set your child in the car seat behind the car and believe that your wife put him in the car and back him over. It happens. A pastor happened to a missionary, actually. It happens a lot, actually, more than you think so. Oh, I could never do it. Don't ever say it. Don't ever say, oh, I could never leave my child in the car. Don't you dare ever say it. You just better say this. It's only by God's grace, because I know full well how easy it can happen. And it can happen easy. Now, let me just transition that, guys, to your home and being the high priest of your home and not protecting your family as a prayer warrior, as an agent of integrity and character that is responsible for the ramparts. Remember the protective walls around your home, around the fortress, around your property. You want to leave those open? Oh, that's okay. The enemy will mightily exploit the weakness that you, through apathy and complacency, allowed to happen. And don't come crying, because what you're going to find is the wages of your actions, your complacency, your indifference, and you will find that he will exploit them. So I would encourage you tonight to seek God with all your heart. Not only do you find him, but when you dwell in a place of obedience, the spiritual protection that God promises is there, that all of us needs, men and women. Ladies, pray for your family. Pray for your husband. God would guard his heart, would protect him. And then verses 9 and 10, we'll finish up. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Your laughter must change to mourning, your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So see, you have this picture of someone who's been very prideful. Someone who had basically gotten caught in the moment and caught in self. And this is the picture now of what has to happen to do, in a sense, a reset. Oh, I've got to be miserable, mourn and weep. Miserable, mourn and weep over the complacency and the apathy and the pride that had become the mantle, the banner of my heart and my life. Your laughter. Laughing about not worrying and everything's great. It's wonderful. Whoa, whoa. No, it needs to turn to mourning. Your joy to sorrow over the condition of your own self. One of 1 John 1:9, confessing sin. God, break my heart. So this joy must turn to mourning. This laughter must change to a sorrow, and vice versa. Because complacency and apathy had been allowed to take root, and now it's got to go. Oh God, break my heart for what breaks yours. God, let me mourn for the prideful condition of myself, my heart, that I even allowed myself to go here, God. Oh Lord, forgive me. And then the beauty of that verse 10, humble yourselves. You see that humility happen, and the reason being is because there's a direct promise that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will, some versions say, lift you up and exalt you in due time. But what does he do if we don't personally, through repentance, allow ourselves to be humbled? Anybody know? He humbles publicly. Anybody ever from the South, don't we like that? Isn't that like our dream, to be publicly humiliated? Anybody in here go, you know, that's my lifelong goal? Exactly, nobody. Anybody in here admit, I would not want to be publicly humiliated, shamed, embarrassed, and bring dishonor and disrepute on the name of the Lord? Yeah, amen. It's the rest of you either way. Doesn't matter, right? I'd encourage you to think about that, and think about, though, how important humility is. Because humility is a difficult thing at times, especially if you've lived in a home that's very prideful. I don't mention pride enough, maybe. Pride is dangerous. Now, when you hear about someone taking pride in their work or being prideful, you know that's two different things. You should work in everything you do as unto the Lord. You should, when you say take pride in your work, meaning you should do the best. I'm not referencing that in someone who's done really well, who has the biggest place in town and goes out like a old banny rooster with your chest in the air, look what I've done. That's a different pride. That's not a good pride. That kind of pride is a pride that the higher you get up on that horse, don't ever forget, the farther you fall down. It's not a attitude or an action that brings glory and honor to Christ. It's one that destroys testimonies. Tonight, third and final thing I want to share, put away pride and humble yourself or you will be humbled. See, if we do that willingly of our own accord, it prevents that humiliating public shame and disgrace that we see happen to people day in and day out. Whether it's Mobile Patrol, or whether it's the front page of the Times Gazette, we see it all the time. In my 25 years in Bedford County, I've seen just about everything you could imagine happen. But it can happen so easily to us, and that's why I think it's so important to go back to number one again. Staying in God's presence ensures the enemy will flee. So that deals then with the pride, okay? Then you go to step two. If you seek God, you'll find him. So you have two avenues there, staying in his presence and then seeking him if you're not there. And what does all that do? Putting away that pride, humbling yourself so that you won't have God do it the painful way. So where are you at? I've heard stories and seen it and experienced in families where they'll hide all the truth just so nobody knows what's going on. They'll lie, they'll deceive, just so that nobody will ever, the facade of the family will never be tarnished. How many people have watched that attorney in South Carolina? Killed his wife and son, had it done. And now he's going to prison. They believe the person that used to claim that, this is a very prominent attorney, if I remember, around Charleston, South Carolina. Whole entire, everything he's ever worked for now is in ruins and ashes. He is an absolute disgrace. His son was in a boat and killed somebody a couple years ago, accidentally drunk, and ran into something and whatever. The girl died. Just horrific. And that in my mind popped in as I was studying for this message. That's not the way that you want to finish. That's not finishing strong. But see, all these choices that were made for all these years and these compromises and a lot of it rooted around money led a man to make decisions that now, through what he's done, have robbed him of everything that he ever claimed, what I said, claimed to hold dear. Tonight, are you going to resist and draw near, or are you going to resist the conviction of God? And God maybe have to put you in a prison cell one day. God maybe have to let your family walk out on you. God maybe have to let you be taken captive by your desires and in doing so end up with an addiction that destroys everything that you ever thought you could or would or have been. Or are you going to see tonight that, hey, this pride that has been a mantle, maybe you've not had Jehovah Nisi, you have had pride as your Nisi, as your banner. But you know, the beauty of finding and recognizing that and admitting it tonight is if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And just like we're doing through that study on Sunday night with temptation and getting victory over it, see, we have to recognize that we're here and God's desire for us is here. We have to first recognize that our actions, and we have been complicit in removing ourselves from God's purpose, plan, and blessing. And through those choices, we have ended up where we're at. But in recognizing that we're not where we should be, we can then say, I know I am not where I need to be. And tonight, I want to begin the process of confession, restoration, forgiveness. And I tonight want to resist. I want to flee from the enemy. And I want to draw near to Jehovah, my God. I want tonight to begin that process of making him Jehovah Nisi. I want him to be the banner over me. I want him to be my everything. But it can't happen until we draw that line in the sand and begin that process again. It only happens through confession, through forgiveness, and restoration. Restored fellowship with the Father. Remember, he never went anywhere. He stays. He never leaves, never forsakes. We are the ones that excuse ourselves from his presence. Anybody here tonight need to re-enter God's presence because sin has excused you and has put you, in a sense, outside the camp? Well, the beauty tonight is that we can resist the enemy, his desire to keep you outside and to keep you in a place separated from that blessing of God. And tonight you can, through confession of sin, through that process of restoration, you can enter his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.